Well, we're going to see a lot of each other over the next 2 days. Services, services, and more services. To begin with today, turn with me, if you would, to the book of Acts. Acts 16, to be precise. We've been going through the book of Acts in our Bible study, but we haven't quite made it this far yet. I am still amazed, as I would assume some of you are, when we learned about that group of 6,000-plus believers in Angola that Mr. DeCampos introduced us to at the GCE presentation that he made. Paul experienced similar happenings in his ministry, as we're going to see a bit here in Acts 16. Paul, during his ministry, had an interaction with God and God's Spirit continuously, including Jesus Christ, which led Paul to where God wanted him to always be going. It wasn't just by happenstance that he went somewhere. It was by direct intervention by God, because God knew where the need was. God knew where the people were. We're only going to read a couple of verses here in Acts 16. Let's begin in verse 9. Acts 16 and verse 9. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." Now, after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Paul had no idea what was going on there. Paul apparently had never been there before. He hadn't laid the groundwork. He hadn't started a church. But all of a sudden, he has this vision in his dream. He sees this man pleading with him to come over to Macedonia and preach to them. We, as God's church, over the years have had various groups seek us out. Not dissimilar to what we heard about from Angola. They find us. And we have actually found other groups of individuals around the earth over the last 50, 60, 70 years that I've been involved with the church. What is striking to me is that when these people have been reading stuff for years, sometimes decades, studying and searching for years, sometimes decades. And in some cases, many, many times, they have pieces of literature that came from a group of church people called the Church of God, going all the way back into the 30s and 40s. Let's go all the way back to John 4 this time. John chapter 4, just a few pages to your left. And we saw this whole thing again when we got this introduction to Angola a couple weeks ago. Individuals who thought that they were all alone actually eventually found out that there is somebody else out there. They're not all alone. And if you will recall from the video that we watched, they were singing hymns from a hymnal that was probably 40-some years old. They had gotten it years and years and years ago with their first affiliation with the church, and they kept on to it. They hung on to it. They kept studying it, kept working with it. We in God's church have been reminded of this many, many times over the years. Sometimes I think we get caught up thinking it's all about us. It's all about this church. It's all about this congregation. It's all about this country. But God shows us that it is ultimately Him who is managing, whom He calls, when He calls them, and where He calls them. There may be people existing in countries and spots around countries on continents that we have never even seen or heard of. God may have spawned a group of people here, there, and everywhere just to have them get going. And I think God does that once in a while to remind us it's not about us. It's not our power that is causing things like this to happen. It does appear, though, that God and Jesus Christ eventually try to bring these individuals back together. They show them that they don't exist independent of everybody else. It draws them together in some form or another. And I believe we're probably going to see more of that kind of thing as the day approaches for Jesus Christ's return. I think that's going to be because people need to know, people want to know that they're not alone in a battle of life. We are not in a battle of life alone. We are with others. Sometimes there's small groups, sometimes there are bigger groups. And sometimes all of a sudden you just hear of 6,000 that exist that nobody knew about. Let's look here in John 4 and take a peek at what Jesus Christ himself said about situations like this. John 4, let's begin in verse 35. John 4, 35. Do you not say, there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? In other words, you know when the harvest is coming, so you're telling us. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored and you have entered into their labors. This is so completely true. Even for us today, we see things like this happening. But this news case is a little bit different. Same concept of what's going on in the past. They just thought that they had been abandoned and forgotten about. They were actually told, if you will recall in that video, they were told, nope, everybody else left it, everybody else abandoned it. There's nobody else believing like you believe anymore. So you're on your own. You talk about being abandoned. I mean, they were abandoned, but you know what? They stuck together. They stuck together in a very solid way, in a very dynamic way. I mean, so much so that they grew to over 6,000 people. They built a school. They're servicing 1,000 school children, all at their expense. This is incredible when you see how God's Spirit works with people who utilize God's Spirit. It's an amazing thing. Millions of people have heard the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God. Many have done nothing with it yet. At least not as far as we know. Who knows what's going on out there somewhere. Some had been a part of us in years gone by, in times past, and just seemed to disappear. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 3 now. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians 3. I think if you count it all, well, first of all, let me go back. I can remember when Worldwide was at its peak, which is where most of us have come from, or at least some kind of a lineage related to that. We had over 160,000 baptized members worldwide. 160,000. If you counted all the splintered churches of God today, including the 6,000 we found out existed in Angola, it would probably come up to maybe 20,000. That's a pathetic percentage. That means 140,000 are out there somewhere doing something else. Here in 1 Corinthians 3, Paul talks about the same problem that the church in the modern era has experienced. Egos have gotten in the way of God's calling, and nurturing the people he has called have been hurt. It starts at the top, typically. And the painful results trickle down to the membership of the congregations around the world. Let's begin in 1 Corinthians 3 and begin in verse 1. 1 Corinthians 3, 1. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. And even now you still aren't able. He's talking about they just weren't maturing spiritually. So he couldn't give them solid food. He had to continue to give them milk. For you are still carnal, he says. For where there's envy, where there's strife and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, I'm of Paul, and another, I'm of Apollos, are you not carnal? Boy, does that sound familiar. But there's more to the process that God and Jesus Christ have set in motion here. Verse 5. Who then is Paul? And who's Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one of you. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. This work of God has always been a collaborative effort. It always will be. But at the focus of the collaboration is God himself. It's not us. It's not by our power. It's not by our might. It's not by our ingenuity. It's not by our massive resources. It's not by our creativity. It's not by our stick-to-itiveness. It's not by us. None of that happens by us. Do we contribute? Yes. But it only happens by God. Verse 7. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. It's all about God. It's not about us. Now he who plants and he who waters are one. We're the same group. One's doing one job, one's doing another job. And each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. God is the one who makes all of the efforts of men pay off. If it wasn't for God intervening in our lives, God stimulating our thought processes, God motivating our energies and guiding and directing us down the path, if it wasn't for God giving us vision, saying, a man in Macedonia, come and preach to us in Macedonia, if it wasn't for God intervening like this, we would never be doing anything right. But God makes it happen. He makes it happen when we are collaboratively doing what we need to be doing. Many of us keep thinking it is something that we are going to do that ultimately is going to make the difference. We do play a part, but God's the one that's going to make the big difference. It's God that's going to make it happen, not us. That's what Paul's talking about here. Let's go back to Matthew 9. Matthew chapter 9. Do you ever wonder how many more minds there are out there? M-I-N-D-S, minds. Those fields that are white for harvest. Not just the fields of Asia, Central or South America, India, China, or who knows where else. What about right here in the United States? Think about all those years. Millions of magazines going out each year. Millions of magazines to millions of people. Hundreds of radio stations with thousands of broadcasts going out year after year. And then later on, we had the telecasts and television, hundreds of television stations coast to coast, sometimes multiple stations in multiple arenas. Thousands of telecasts going out around the globe. We used to have hundreds of thousands of coworkers, hundreds of thousands, who contributed hundreds of millions of dollars to the work. Maybe our approach to things has been the roadblock to some of these people's minds and these people's hearts over the years. Let's pick it up here in Matthew 9 and begin in verse 37. Matthew 9, verse 37. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few." Verse 38, "Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest." How many times have we heard over the last decade, two decades, the need for the ministry to be able to serve the needs of God's people? It's an ongoing, constant challenge. Let's go to Romans 8 now. Romans chapter 8. Passages of Scripture we've heard many, many times. You know, if you look at the religions of the world, some religions of the world are growing at exponential rates. In many of these instances, though, they are not Christian religions. Muslims and Hindus are growing rapidly around the globe. But all religions are growing, including Christianity. What are they looking for? What are they hoping to achieve? How does it affect us, this pilgrimage that they're on? Let's review again Paul's comments in Romans 8 on this subject. Romans 8, let's begin in verse 18 of Romans 8. "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that should be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God." That's what they're looking for. "For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now." Brother, we're going to have the opportunity to help all of these people. They don't realize that yet. But now it's going to only be in a very limited way. But God has big plans out there. Many in the church would like to see more done in the way of preaching the gospel to the world. And we're doing the best we can to accomplish this with the resources that we have available to us. Let's go to Revelation 3 now. Revelation chapter 3. Seeing more happen in the way of God's work and seeing the church that Jesus Christ is the head of grow is probably something we'd all like to see. Growth is always fun to have happen, even if it's people just moving into the area from another church area. It's just nice to have new people, new faces, new energy, new bodies. I believe this is going to happen when God and we are ready. God has set before us, he said, an open door. He expects us to somehow walk through it, to do our best at doing what we can do. He can make anything happen anytime he wants to make it happen. Some of us, as I mentioned, some of this, I think, depends on us, though, because we do play a role. God's not going to bring people into an environment that is not going to be a healthy environment for them to be in. He wants them to be nurtured. They're his children. If he's calling them, what is he calling them to? He's calling them to eternal life. He wants them to be encouraged. He wants them to be uplifted, to be inspired. And he needs them to be around people of like mind, people that are on fire with this stuff, excited about this stuff, and can't wait for the next stage of the whole plan of salvation to unwind. Let's read one verse here in Revelation 3. Let's read Revelation 3 and verse 8. Revelation 3:8. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. And we are doing a lot, if you stop and think about it, with what we have. We have made enormous strides around the world, making contact with people around the world, trying to help pockets of individuals. I mean, we're going to have a feast site in China this year. We've only got two or three people that reside in China. But we're bringing the feast to them for their benefit. Who knows what would happen if something started to grow and expand and develop in China? I mean, you know, there's billions of Chinese. But you know, all of this kind of thing takes more resources. More and more resources get drained. And every year that goes by, it costs more to do this reaching out to the rest of the world, preaching the gospel. Where would we get this extra money? Where would we get all these extra resources from? Turn with me, if you would, back to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. Let's see if we can find the answer to that question. Where can we find these other resources from? I believe most of God's people are giving until it hurts already. So it's really not going to come from within, is it? More resources, more ability to be able to do more down the road is not going to come from within the church. The church is basically tapped out. We've done what we can do. We're giving what we can give. Here in James 4, we can see maybe a different tact to access the resources for the church to accomplish more in the future. It always has to be tempered, though. Tempered with making sure that we are using God's funds wisely and prudently. That falls on the leadership. That falls on all of us as we utilize God's funds for things we're doing. God won't bless us if he doesn't think we're going to do what he wants from us. Where then could we expect to find additional help and assistance? Let's begin here in James 4 and verse 1. James 4, 1. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Good question. Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You want. So you start fighting over stuff because you can't get what you want. You lust and you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your own pleasures. It's the focus. It's the approach we take when we go to God. Is it possible that if we were to ask God to open the minds of those hundreds of thousands, if not millions of people who have heard the truth of God, that they would be willing to step forward and start trying to support something again. Do you think he'd do it if we went to him and said, God, would you just open the minds of the people that are already aware of this? Not necessarily call him. God's going to call him when he's ready to call him, when he knows it's an appropriate time to call him. But just open their minds so that they feel more inclined to participate. And then also ask him to provide the manpower and the wisdom to be able to do the job that he has set before us. Because sometimes we, as an institution, or institutions, if you will, in the past, we've been blessed and we misuse it. We don't do the right thing with what we've been given to do with. Would that do it if God chose to respond with these types of prayers? If you're praying for God's church, the strength of God's church, the growth of God's church, the development of God's church, don't you think God's going to want to answer that prayer? Let's turn to Matthew 7. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew 7. Yes, we still need manpower to provide for the flock that already exists because we are so spread out. What if some of these people that I'm referring to here, God decided to call? We could probably sustain a growth of 50 to 75% or more without requiring any more pastorates or churches that we already have in this country, in this world. This church could virtually double in size with no problem. Think about it here locally. We could easily sustain that kind of growth with absolutely no problem whatsoever, not one penny more expense. God could choose to bless that way if he wanted to. Maybe the question is the ground fertile enough for him to bring people into it? Let's look at Matthew 7 and verse 7. Matthew 7, and begin here in verse 7. Christ is speaking here. He said, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. And he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. It is up to us to ask, to seek, and to knock. God wants to hear it come from our minds. God wants to hear it come from our hearts. God wants to hear it come from our lips. God wants to hear us cry out to him for his involvement in his church. Let's continue. Verse 9. Or what man among you is there who, if his son asks for bread, is going to give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, comparatively speaking, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? God wants to answer prayers. Maybe we haven't asked for those quote-unquote good things enough of the time in our lives, the good things of God. Maybe we could be asking for God to bless his church with willing participants. Like what we've experienced here locally with new members and congregation who is eager to pitch in when they become a part of the congregation and help out. Let's turn to James again. Let's go back to the book of James. This time to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. As your pastor, I can't tell you how inspiring and encouraging it has been for me to have new members in our congregation. A new level of energy has emerged, and that's good for each and every one of us. We all benefit from each other's energy. We all benefit from each other's enthusiasm. We all benefit from each other's participation and activity. And that's an exciting thing to participate in and be a part of. We were in James 4 earlier. Let's look more of James' wisdom here and guidance in James chapter 1. As I mentioned earlier, God wants to give to us. He wants to bless us. He wants to provide answers to our prayers, especially when it deals with his church and mankind. When we pray for those kinds of things, God's listening, especially if it's coming from our heart, not just saying the words because we heard we should say them, but literally think about it. What could be done in our local congregation? What could be done to energize, to inspire, to encourage, to strengthen, ask God for that guidance. Ask God for that direction. Ask God for those kinds of resources to come into the operation here. But there's an approach, like everything else, that makes a difference when we go to God like this. Let's begin in James 1 and verse 5. James 1, verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. It's a worthless request if we go to God doubting that he's going to respond. We're shot out of the water before we even begin. We've got to go to God expecting him to respond, anticipating his response. And you know, more and more we start doing that, more and more we start thinking like that, more and more we start approaching God like that, more and more we're going to start seeing God's response. It's an interesting thing to see happen in your life. Try it with small things at first, where you absolutely know God wants to bless. Ask him for it. See if he doesn't give it to you. One of the greatest blessings I've experienced in my own personal life in the last year and a half or 2 years, almost every night when I used to wake up, I'd get up at 2, 2:30, 3, 3:30, go to the bathroom, come back to bed, and lay there and toss and turn for 2 hours. And yeah, if you've ever experienced this, you know how frustrating that is. You know you need to sleep. You know you need to get back to sleep. You know you're going to wake up tired if you don't. So I just started practicing what I was preaching. And I'd lay there in bed. I'd come out of the bathroom, we'd lay back in bed. First words out of my mind are, God, help me get back into a nice, resting, deep sleep. First time I prayed that, you know what happened? I don't remember. I just remember waking up about 2 hours, 3 hours later. It happens probably 90% of the time that I do it. What does that do to my faith? One, it lets me know God's listening. I never used to do that. I don't do anything different in my life except for that. God loves responding like that because he knows he's connecting with you. He knows he's establishing this relationship with you. He loves that. The more we do it, the more he responds. The more he responds, the more we want to do it. The more we do it, the more he responds. Wonderful cycle. Wonderful, wonderful cycle. So remember what we read in James 4 and James chapter 4 and verse 2. You do not have because you do not ask. If all we do is ask for things for ourselves, sooner or later God's going to probably turn off the spigot, because it's like, come on, can't you think of anybody else to pray for, anything else to pray for? Maybe we haven't been asking for the right things that God wants to bless. Let's turn to another scripture in James. Go to James chapter 5. This is a passage of scripture here in James 5 that we use mostly when it comes to anointing or dealing with somebody's challenges where they need intervention prayer. Just one verse here in James 5, verse 16. James 5, 16. Confess your trespasses to one another. That takes a lot of guts, and that takes a lot of courage, and that takes a lot of trust in another human being. But the idea is, if you've got a problem or an issue that you're dealing with, go to a brother or sister that you trust and love, and you know trust and love you, and are not going to betray your confidence. Share it with them. And what is he saying? Pray for one another. I mean, we used to have these pray thing cards that we had out in the lobby. We'd ask everybody to pick up one of the names out of the card, pray for that person the following week, and then put the name back in. I don't know if anybody still does that or not. It's a great thing to do. And when people come to me and say that I've got this problem or I've got that kind of a problem or something, they said, share it with everybody. Share it with somebody. Share it with other people and ask them to pray for you. It gets them actively involved in your life and you actively involved in their life. You know what a wonderful thing it is to be praying for each other? You're on each other's minds all the time. You're thinking about that person day and night. And you're wondering, I wonder how they're doing. Especially if you asked that person to pray for you. It's a phenomenally powerful tool. We have the power of going to our Father and asking him for help to help us in the church as well as our individual lives. We can ask him to open the minds and the hearts of other people, of the hundreds of thousands of people who could become co-workers, if not members. Let's go to Luke 4 now. Luke chapter 4. Luke 4. Growth And God's church today could actually come from those who have already heard God's word, if we didn't preach another word of the gospel to anybody else on the planet. Because there's a lot of them out there. One thing for sure, it will come from whatever source God chooses to bring it, whether it's through our efforts or somebody else's efforts. In Luke chapter 4, Jesus gave what appears to be his first sermon. In this sermon that he gave, he chose a text from the book of Isaiah chapter 61. Let's begin here, Luke 4 and verse 18. Luke 4, verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. The gospel message is not just limited to the fact that Jesus Christ is coming back to set up his kingdom. That is the ultimate end of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The message also is that he is going to help bind up the brokenhearted. He's going to set free the captives bound by this evil world in which we all have to live. He's going to intervene in the lives of individuals, help them, heal them, encourage them, strengthen them. All of this is tied to work being done, and done to the maximum degree it can be accomplished with the resources that are available, whether it's you individually, us as a congregation, us as an institution. As we get ready to close, let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4. Brethren, I don't believe any of us sitting in this room is exactly where we want to be spiritually. But we are growing, and we are learning as we become more mature members of the body of Christ. And with tomorrow being Pentecost, we will have an opportunity to focus on how to do this more personally, to tap into the power of God, and to utilize that in our own personal lives in maybe ways that we haven't before. We can be asking God for the wherewithal through his Spirit to accomplish all of these things in our lives as well as the lives of other people around us. This is where the real power comes into play. I believe the more that we ask God for the power and the strength, the direction, the encouragement, the wisdom, you name it, to be able to be a better person, to help more people, God loves intervening like that. And the more sincere our hearts are, the more God wants to step right into the middle of it. The final scripture in closing today we're going to find here in Ephesians 4. Paul once again can give us some more insight and direction regarding the work of God in our lives. He shows us how important each and every one of us is to this whole process that he's working out here on this earth. Ephesians 4, let's begin in verse 11. Ephesians 4, 11. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and some teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. This is what God is after. This is what Jesus Christ is after. This is what God and Jesus Christ have provided the resources for his people, so that everybody can grow. Everybody can come to the unity of the faith. And we're going to hear more about that tomorrow. He goes on in verse 14, he says, so that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, every single human being sitting in this room is supplying something to the body, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. This is true with your body. This is true with this body. This is true with the body of Jesus Christ in totality. As each member does its part to the best of its ability, God will strengthen it, encourage it, guide it, lead it, motivate it, until it causes growth to take place in the whole body. Healthy growth, wholesome growth, growth that encourages everybody who's participating in it. All we need to do is ask God to assist each and every one of us individually, collectively, and as a whole. Have a great Sabbath, and we will see you tomorrow.